In 1409, a very strange ceremony was added to the papal rite of coronation during a very strange time in the history of the papacy. Politics had upended religion as the motivating factor behind papal elections, and we ended up with three different popes at the same time. A sad episode in the life of the church known as the Great Western Schism. Peter Filargi, the Archbishop of Milan, was number three. And as he made his way from the sacristy of St. Peter's to the altar, the master of ceremonies put a ball of flax, which burns very quickly, and placed it atop a reed and set it on fire and called out, "Pater Sancte, sic transit gloria mundi." Holy Father, thus passes the glory of the world. This innovation was probably a bit startling to the man who would become Alexander V, but the procession started again. All of a sudden, a new burning ball of flax on a reed, and again, sic transit gloria mundi. So is this some kind of passive-aggressive stunt meant to intimidate the Holy Father into getting his act together? What went through the mind of Filargi as he witnessed something that had never been seen in St. Peter's before? And then, right in front of the papal altar, as if to say, if you hadn't gotten the message yet, we're going to tell you once again, a third flaxy fireball on a stick, and louder, thus passes the glory of this world. Truth is stranger than fiction, and the resolution to the Great Western Schism was the election of a man in 1410 called John the 23rd. Who was actually an anti-pope who had to call the Ecumenical Council of Constance to sort the papacy out. When Pope Pius XII died in 1958 and Angelo Roncalli was elected and chose the name John the 23rd, there was a lot of consternation about it. His successor, Paul VI, then abolished the ceremony entirely, which means that from John the 23rd, Part 1, the Anti-Pope Edition, to John the 23rd, Part 2, the Real Pope 1, this ceremony took place during papal coronations. In 1503, when Pius III was elected, he was so moved by the symbolism of the ceremony that he fainted with grief at the thought of his own unworthiness. While Sixtus V, elected 82 years later, scoffed and called the Japanese ambassador over to him saying, "Our glory will never pass away." Well, he's dead, right? So God got the last laugh on that one. I tell you all this to remind you that the Catholic old wives' tale that whoever sits on the throne of the fisherman is the choice of the Holy Spirit is absolutely untenable if you look at the history of the rogues and saints who have been pope through 2,000 years. When Benedict XVI was asked if the Holy Spirit chooses the pope, he clarified, "I would not say so in the sense that the Holy Spirit picks out the Pope. I would say that the Spirit does not exactly take control of the affair, but rather like a good educator, as it were, leaves us much space, much freedom, without entirely abandoning us. Thus, the Spirit's role should be understood in a much more elastic sense. Not that he dictates the candidate for whom one must vote, Probably the only assurance he offers is that the thing can't be totally ruined. There are too many contrary instances of popes the Holy Spirit obviously would not have picked. Sic transit gloria mundi, indeed. We may not see flax on fire again at St. Peter's in our lifetime, but there is an important reason this ceremony was done three times. In John chapter 21, the risen Christ, after preparing breakfast for the first iteration of the College of Bishops, turns to Peter, ostensibly pointing to everyone else around him, and says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" It had to be a jarring question. Jesus had already renamed him Peter, and now he reverts to the name that he was known before his election as the first pope, and then bluntly asks if Peter loves him above all else. And the answer, as only sanguine and excitable Peter could get out of the mouth into which he firmly planted his own foot several times, fast enough, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus responds, "Feed my sheep." A second time, a simpler version of the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" The same answer, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Response, "Tend my sheep." So when do you think that Peter caught on to the fact that this was the definitive reversal of his three-part denial of Jesus on the eve of his passion? And just to make sure that Peter knew he was forgiven for all three denials, a third time Jesus asks, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" The gospel account tells us that by this point Peter was distressed. Where was this conversation going? And what did it mean? "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Response, "Feed my sheep." You know, I've always been fascinated by why this question-answer response is just ever so slightly different in each of its three iterations. The Greek of the New Testament is even more interesting. Jesus asks the first and second time, "Agapasme," and Peter responds, "Philose." Two different words with different shades of meaning. And on the third, Jesus uses the same word Peter had responded with, "Philesme," and the response is a third time, "Philose." In some ways, the two words overlap. But generally, agape, love, has a more intense, unconditional sense to it and is often used for the love God has for us. But Peter uses philos, which is affection, friendship, brotherhood. I think this is instructive. God's love is perfect. And ours, well, isn't. We don't often rise to the love of God the way that He loves us. But that doesn't mean that it is without value. Popes come and they go. Some of them are saints and some of them are sinners. And all of them are a mix of both, just like you and me. Jesus starts by feeding the disciples just as he feeds us at the table of his word and the altar of his sacrifice made sacrament in the Holy Mass. And he gives us the assurance of the forgiveness of sins in the mystery of reconciliation. The ministry of Peter, the apostolate of the church, the point of Jesus' abiding presence among us in the sacraments, the point of all of it is this: forgiveness and reconciliation on the one hand, and nourishment and sustenance on the other. Jesus chooses weak and sinful men as priests, bishops, and popes, not because they are perfect and because their love is perfect, but because he can manifest his power and glory and strength through the weakness, imperfection, and limitations of this world. On Wednesday of this week, the College of Cardinals will gather in conclave, literally locked away from the world, not to engineer a choice of candidates like a presidential vote, but to pray and to listen to God. None of us, and none of them either, know who will come out on the balcony of St. Peter's as the 267th successor to St. Peter. That man might be holy. He might be competent. He might be a disaster. He might allow himself to get distracted by the world, or he might even be a very strange mix of all of the above. Either way, Jesus is in his heaven, and the Spirit guides the church even when it seems like the Master is asleep in the boat. Let us pray for the Pope. Let us pray for one another. And most of all, let us say over and over again, each one of us with Peter, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.